turn into Psalm 37. Okay, this is going to be part three of micro and macro theology. The micro, as you're going to see, is kind of what we think about God in the short-term moment when we are so under stress because life has taken a downturn. And kind of the dominant visual that we've been referring to is this one. And you can see the line, the squiggly line is your life. It began like at sunrise in the lower left-hand corner, and it's progressing with ups and downs almost continuously. Right in the middle of a conversation, right in the middle of an athletic event. Those of you who have kids in sports know all about this. What an arena of sanctification. It's up and down, up and down, up and down within the same game or match or whatever. But the thing to remember, so 2 weeks ago we studied from Proverbs chapter 4, the path of the righteous, that's the path there, is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And then we're going to study today, but the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And so 2 weeks ago, we just looked at the basic, that principle, that while things do go down and we get kind of wrapped up in that moment, all we can see at that moment is the downturn. We're so stressed out by the details of the circumstance that it looks bad. And then what we think about God can be wrong. God isn't God. Maybe he's not in control of everything. Maybe he is not all powerful. Or maybe God is not good. Maybe God's all powerful. He could help me, but he just doesn't want to. Or maybe God's not going somewhere. Maybe there isn't an ultimate reason for this or a purpose for this. So we have to remember that the trajectory of our life is actually upward. Remember, life is like a yo-yo, goes up and down. The string is attached to the finger of God. So he's controlling the ups and the downs, and he's walking upstairs. He's going somewhere. And so remembering all that in the middle of the trial, in the middle of that pressure situation is the challenge, because our flesh kicks in and it all goes out the window. So our micro theology can be pretty twisted up if we don't remember the macro picture. Today, what we want to look at, as I came to Psalm 37 in my devotions, what struck me was that sometimes the downturns of our life, sometimes they're just, we get sick, or someone has an accident, or you miss a shot, or you get pinned, or whatever it is. Sometimes it's just kind of appears to be happening. Other times, the downturn of our life may be the result of evil or wicked people. And sometimes then, here's our next diagram. You're the black line. All you can see is this period of time in your life or this moment of time where you're on the downward slope. Okay? And at the same time, coinciding with that is the red line. That's the life of some evil person or evil itself or a whole bunch of evil people seem to be getting blessed. Isn't that what's happening in our society right now? It might be happening in your life. It might be happening on the court, in whatever arena we are talking about. You know, the classic situation where I remember a time my senior year in high school where I was playing a game against a conference opponent, and right off the bat, and I just had a big game before that, right off the bat, they send a guy in. He runs in to guard me and elbows me straight in the chest. Just blatant, flagrant, elbows me in the chest. Ref doesn't see it. Ref never sees that. What did the ref see? What I did next. I ended up fouling out of that game with two technicals, and I scored 2 points. Fortunately, we won. Another one of my teammates hit a last-second shot, so we ended up winning, which was good. But boy, I learned a lesson that day. They knew how to push my buttons. And I lost my temper, and I blew it. And what he did was wrong. But then what I did in response was wrong. But sometimes that isn't that the way our culture is? I was listening to a news thing the other day. I was just driving in the car, and I heard a blurb from a news source that said the narrative was what's going on in Canada with the whole trucking, you know, the truckers and all the striking and that kind of stuff. It wasn't even true. It isn't even happening. It's just a figment of, it's just a lie created by the opposite spectrum from where this news source is coming from. They say it's an absolute lie. There's one of these pictures is a picture that was taken in, this is the narrative. This is a news reporter. This is a person who gets paid to do what they do. And they said, oh, the picture was from, you know, 2018 in Russia, some trucker situation that got lined up. So it's just all a lie. And then they cited one other situation that was some picture from back in 2002. It's just a lie. And I was listening to that thinking, I have been hearing that it isn't a lie, that it really is happening. And why? And I thought for a moment, you know how the proverb that says you hear one side of the story and it just seems right? Until you hear the other side of the story. So I just listened to this narrative, and then I listened to a counter-narrative of a source that I happen to trust more, and I listened to that, and they said, yeah, this reporter found, you can find anything you want on the internet. You've all looking for something, you found something that like looks like it's about what you want to investigate, and then it turns out it's something completely hokey. Yeah, this person called the other reporter out and said, those pictures, yeah, you can find any kind of quack stuff on the internet. You can find people that dig up pictures from 20 years ago from a totally different country and say it's about this story just so that they get hits, right? Or however the thing works. Here's my point. Somebody's lying. They said two totally different things about the same thing. Somebody's lying. Either they're both lying. Think about this. Either they're both lying, or one of them is lying and the other is telling the truth, but it's impossible that both of them are telling the truth because what they're saying is polar opposite. That's just a logical thing that you need to think through. Somebody's lying. Our job as Christians is to get our heads out of the sand and to determine who's telling the truth. And you got to do a little work. You cannot just listen to your favorite sources of information that tell you what you want to hear and always believe that everything they're saying is true. You got to work harder than that. You got to listen. You got to pray. You got to look for facts. You have to be a truth seeker, not a truth tweaker, not somebody who just says, oh, that sounded good. That's what I believe, so I'll just leave it at that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We live in an age where evil people are doing evil things. It's happening in the church. It's happening outside of the church. It's happening in the political arena. It's happening all over the world. There is a war going on, an ideological war going on, and we have to seek the truth as Christians. If we don't, we will not, our light will not shine like that window right there. We will not glorify God. We will not be about his business and doing what he has called the church to do. Does that make sense, everybody? We must know the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth. If you keep my commandments, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to be a truth seeker. I'm looking for sources of information to keep. I don't want to get obsessed with it, but I want to know enough to know what is going on here. But the point is, right now, I think it looks like righteousness is losing. That's what it looks like on the surface. I don't want to get overly political. I don't want to at all. But I do want Christians to discern the times and see what is going on. How can I hear this and this? I need to know which one is a bold face lie and which one is the truth. And I have my ideas, of what is what. But the main thing I'm after today is, when this happens, how are we going to respond? When it looks like evil is getting its way, when it looks like things are going well for them, and the righteous are suffering for it, how do I react to that? Well, let's go to Psalm 37. First of all, in verse 1, we have what I've called, number 1, the negative requirement. This is a commandment put negatively. Do not. Don't do this. So look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. I have a space heater in a room in our house that I like to be warm, but it's cold. And so I have a little space heater on the floor. And you all know how they work, don't you? You turn the knob and it clicks past whatever temperature gauge thingy is in it. You turn it past there and then it turns on. It's got a little switch at the bottom too, where you can have it on a lower setting so it's not so hot, and then you put it on the higher setting. The frustrating thing about the higher setting in weather like this is the mechanism in it that senses when it's getting a little too hot is hypersensitive. So it never really kicks out the heat that I need. So that's frustrating. But that's such a helpful little device inside the heater. What is the purpose of that device? The thing is supposed to keep you warm. What's the purpose of the temperature sensor inside that shuts it off automatically when it gets what? Too hot. When it gets too hot, it becomes dangerous. Heat is good. Don't fret literally means don't get heated. All the words that we're going to look at in this passage about anger, wrath, fretting, all of them have to do with heat. Don't get too hot. Aristotle said, but he understood the Greek word that we use, that Jesus, you're going to see a verse at the end of what we're going to study today. You're going to see a verse that I think Jesus had in his mind when he said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." The word gentle is Greek. This word is Hebrew, but they mean very close to the same thing. Do not get hot. We have all kinds of little sayings like, don't lose your head, don't blow up, don't be a hothead, chill, cool down. Because it's, okay, Aristotle said about gentleness, we'll come to later, Aristotle said gentleness is to be like the right level of angry. So don't think Jesus never got angry. He did get angry, didn't he? In fact, God gets angry all the time. God is angry all the time at sin. When something is wrong, God gets angry. But he doesn't get too angry. Aristotle said the person who is gentle, remember the picture of the horse with its ears back? That's a gentle horse. It has lots of power. It can run very fast, but its power is under control. It listens to its rider. And therefore, it is a gentle horse because it knows when to speed up, when to go, but it also knows when to stop. And so similarly, we're told here, if you don't think there's evil going on in the world today, if you don't think there's a war going on, your head is in the sand. You don't know, you aren't paying attention. We're in the middle of a war. An ideological, philosophical, theological war right now. And it's been going on since Adam and Eve. But we are in the middle of a spiritual war, okay? And there are going to be times when things don't look good for the righteous and the evil seem to be prospering. What am I supposed to do? The negative command is don't get, you could put in there, overheated. You should be a little bit angry about this. And we'll come back to what we do in response. But don't get heated. And the reasoning is this. Look at verse 2. For they will wither quickly like the grass. It seems like they've been in power forever. It seems like they're getting their way. It seems like there's no way back. It seems like there's no reconciling this situation. It's just too late. But they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Jump down to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Evildoers will be cut off. Look at verse 10. Yet a little while. Now for us it may seem like a long time, but to God it's not a long time. In His overall bigger picture, the trajectory of which is going upward, it's a little while. A little while the wicked man will be no more. This is really good. The end of verse 10. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be. The word there is inserted. He will not be there because he will not be. You get the point? That's what's going to happen to the wicked. You just got to wait it out. You've got to let God. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You've got to let God play it out. Now, does that mean we never do anything? No. I'll come to that in a moment. But here's the reasoning. They are short-lived. It looks like it's still a down trend, a downward trend for the righteous, an upward trend for the wicked. But that's going to change. Because God is just. God is going to punish evil. He just sometimes, working in mysterious ways, takes his time to do it. He doesn't do it as quick as we'd like. But he's going to do it. Okay? Why would we envy wrongdoing? Real quickly, he says, don't envy wrongdoers. Why would we do that? I think the answer is that we misunderstand their apparent good fortune with our micro theology that maybe God isn't really there. Or maybe God isn't really watching. Or maybe I've been wrong about this whole thing. Maybe because things are going well for them, maybe they've got it right and I've got it wrong. So we can doubt. We can vacillate in our understanding of the truth. There's all kinds of reasons why we could turn and I'm trying to be good. I'm denying some stuff in my life because I want to do what is right. And they don't. It seems to me they couldn't care less about God or his laws. And they're prospering. And so it can create this strange kind of burning envy in us. But don't get heated. The reasoning is because they are short-lived. Let's return for a moment about not getting heated. Why should we not get heated? Or why should we heat up to a good point so our heads aren't in the sand, but not overheat so that we sin? Why? James says in James 1:20, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The anger of man, he's talking about sinful anger, does not achieve the righteousness of God. When's the last time have you ever been in a time in your life where you got really heated, you got overheated, you really blew up, you lost your cool, you lost your temper, you exploded? Have you ever done that and it ended well? Just think about it. Maybe it does on rare occasion. I know it does in soap operas. In soap operas, what little I've seen, they always have the right answer. It's like, that one says something really bad, and then this one really angrily just says this thing that just was the perfect answer, put them in their place, they had no response. Has that ever happened in your life? I've never had that happen. I blow it. I say things I shouldn't say. I act in ways I shouldn't. Because you push my button. And that's usually what happens. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's just a spiritual dynamic. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer does what? Turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. It's just the way it works. And so you're throwing gasoline on the other person's fire, and it just doesn't work. Okay, so you just got to remember that they are short-lived, and you've got to trust in the Lord, which is our next point. This is now the positive requirement. Negatively, don't get overheated. Positively, look at let's read verses 3 through the first part of verse 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Stop there. Because you might conclude, so I never say anything? No. Have you been in a situation, I was in one real recently, where someone's blurted something that isn't true, another person who that directly affected and probably felt offended by, stood up, and I'd say there was a little bit of anger there. I'd say their face was maybe just a shade redder than normal. But they stood up, and they just spoke the truth. We are supposed to speak the truth in love. We are supposed to be self-controlled. We are supposed to be gentle, power under control, angry enough, but not to sin in our anger. And this person got up, spoke the truth, cleared the air, and that person sat down and never said it again. They had said it a few times, but that silenced them. Are we supposed to just allow the evil things that are going on in our culture and in our churches and just let it go without doing anything? No, that's not what that says. It says, trust in the Lord and then do good. Don't do to them what you would want them to do to you. If you were off track, if you were telling a lie, what would you want someone to do? You'd want someone to lovingly come up and correct you. Have the guts and the love to come and in your face correct you. That's what you should want. That's what you should do to them. The flesh wants to do what? Twist that around. Twist the golden rule around. What does the flesh want to do? Do to them what they just did to you, only worse. That's not. Do good. Trust in the Lord and be active. Be proactive. Be influential in a good way. Dwell in the land. We'll come back to this, but dwell in the land. This has Old Testament certainly overtones. Dwell in the land. But I would say for us, be in your home, be in your whatever setting you're in, at your workplace, wherever you are. Dwell in the land, the place that God put you, and then cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate, develop in your life, this word means firmness, steadiness, certainty, steadfastness, trustworthiness, honesty. Hold your ground, be where you're at, bloom where you're planted, and allow God to cultivate those things in your life. Verse 4, not by blowing up and taking matters into your own hand and making a mess of things. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Hold on to that. I'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. What do you delight in? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, that is going to change the desires of our heart. The next little phrase, commit your way to the Lord. Dedicate all that you do. Dedicate your plans. Dedicate your goals. Dedicate all of your efforts. Commit your way to the Lord. Whenever I come across that, it's also in the Proverbs. Whenever I come across that, I just stop, and I try to do this every day. I say, Lord, today I commit my way, the way I'm going to walk, where I'm going to go today, I commit it to you. I commit my marriage to you. I commit my children to you. I commit my grandchildren to you. I commit the church to you. I commit my pastoral ministry to you. I don't do it perfectly, but that's what I want. And if you want that, you've got to pray that every day. Get up in the morning, first thing, before I go on my way, commit my way to the Lord. And then trust also in him, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Do what? You have to go back to the end of verse 4. And he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a badly abused verse sometimes by certain people's theology, that he will just give you everything that you want. That's not what that means. That means if you trust in the Lord really, you really delight in the Lord, you really want what the Lord wants for your life, you know that the Lord's ways are better than yours. If you really delight in the Lord and you commit your way then to the Lord, what are you going to want? What's the desire of your heart? You're going to want to do what God wants you to. And then when you pray, he'll give you the desire of your heart. Do you want to be wise? Will he give you wisdom? He promises he'll give you the desire of your... If your desire is wisdom, he will give it to you. Is your desire to be holy? To live a life of righteousness and purity before God? In freedom before God? Is that the desire of your heart? He'll give you that desire if you really want it and you really seek it. Does that make sense? Verse 6. He will bring forth then your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. That's just like Proverbs 4:18 that I said. When evil prospers, the righteous and the just look bad. And that incongruity, that's what makes us mad. That's why we get overheated. But we have to remember that the path of the righteous, like the light of dawn, is going to get brighter and brighter until the full day. And then finally, verse 7. This is good. Rest in the Lord. If you're all hot and bothered about what's going on in the world today, and I am, I can get too heated over it. It makes me mad. Rest in the Lord. And that rest is not the rest of falling asleep and snoring. So don't think, oh, all I have to do is I don't have to worry about what's going on. I don't have to vote intelligently. I don't have to do any research into the issues. I don't have to care if this newscaster or that newscaster is lying. It doesn't matter to me. I just trust in the Lord. I don't think that's what this is saying. The word rest here means to be still, be silent. The stillness of waiting on the Lord. And the stillness doesn't mean I don't speak up when I'm supposed to say the truth. The stillness is not grumbling, not murmuring, not complaining. Oh, Lord, look at all those bad, and hating those people. It's just being silent before the Lord, waiting patiently for him to show you what to do, what to say, for him to do what only he can do. And that's change people's hearts and work this thing out. I've summed all of that up with faith in the Lord. Because that's what faith is. We can misunderstand what faith means. Faith can be translated, the word for the Greek word that we translate faith could be translated faith, belief, or trust. It means the same thing. It does not mean just believing something in your head. What faith is captured in Galatians 2:20, and it's captured in Psalm 37. What faith is, as the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, this that looks like Tim, looks like you, this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So everything I do flows out of my faith. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself. These are all action words. Delight yourself in the Lord. Stop delighting in the things of this world. Stop delighting in America. Not that you shouldn't want. I want America. I want America to be free. I want my grandkids to grow up in a society better than my own. I'm very upset about the lying that is going on and the deception. Very upset about it. But I don't want to be so upset that I sin in it. I want to handle that better. But this is what faith is. It is living a life following Jesus, trusting in him, trusting God's word, that what God says about marriage is what marriage is all about. See, the evil that's going on in our culture and our churches is an attack on the very institution necessary for... No, I better be careful. I don't want to get too mad here. I'm a little bit mad. I don't want to stop without sinning. Listen, what is Satan attacking in our culture? He is attacking individuals, sure, but individuals who come together in marriage and form the building block of any society that's going to survive. Right? Faith means I believe that what God says about marriage, His design for marriage is simply the truth. Anything that threatens to destroy that is a lie. And when marriage happens, children happen. And anything that threatens the life that comes from the marriage is from Satan. He's the predator. He's the one who, our adversary. He is the one who's prowling about like a roaring lion, just seeking someone to devour. And he is attacking marriage. He's attacking the family. He's attacking the life of babies. You destroy those two things, you've just destroyed the world. And isn't that what Satan wants? That's at the heart of all of this. Am I wrong? Show me where I'm wrong. Show me. Sit down with me. I love you. Do you love me? Sit down with me. Let's look at the word together. You show me. And I'll change my mind. Faith is believing what God says, trusting in the Lord, doing good as defined by the Lord. Do you see what's happening? At the core of the spiritual war that we're in the midst of? And once, last thing, don't think he's saying you never speak the truth. You never ruffle feathers. You never rock the boat. You never get angry enough to do what is right. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is our example of that. But he is saying, don't you in your flesh get all heated up and go out there and look like that rather than that. That's, I think, what he's saying. All right. So faith in the Lord. The reasoning for that is, number four, the reasoning, and this is where we need to look at 9b, the second half of verse 9, and then verse 11. Look at verse 9. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, those who expect the Lord to do his thing, those who look patiently in hope for what God has promised, that with confidence, with trust, with endurance, because it's so hard and it's so angering and it's so maddening. Verse 11. Oh, and I'm sorry, look at the end of verse 9. They will inherit the land. Verse 11, this is what Jesus, I believe, was quoting in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Eventually, now, in the midst of it, I can experience peace right now in the midst of the fray. I can experience joy in the downturn. I can experience the abundant life that Jesus offers me now if I trust in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, do good, do all these things. I can experience it as I'm going through the hard stuff. So the reasoning behind why I ought to trust in the Lord and have faith is our inheritance. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. They, the evil, will be cut off. They will be removed. But the humble person, the gentle person, the person with its ears back, listening to the Lord and doing it his way, that person will have it all. Now and forever in the age to come. Okay? So, we have phrases like cool it, be cool, settle down, simmer down, whoa boy, ratchet it down, take a step back, chill, take it easy. There's an interesting word here. Go back to verse 8 for just a moment. Cease from wrath and forsake, or cease from anger and forsake wrath. The word wrath, there, all these words, as I said earlier, have to do with heat. They're words that talk about getting too hot. Anger, rage. Sometimes, I'm told in the Old Testament, this is translated poison. Sometimes it carries the meaning of poison. And that's what unhealthy anger does in our hearts. It's poison. Some of the worst advice I ever received as a kid was to vent your anger. That's terrible advice. I was told that, you know, certain nationalities, they just yell at each other and scream at each other and fight it out, and then everybody's good because they just, you know, blew off all their steam. That's the worst advice I could have received. Because, why? The angry man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You end up punching a wall or something, breaking your knuckle. You end up saying things to people that hurt their feelings. As I said earlier, have you ever had in a moment where you blew up and it went well? It turned out good? You felt good about it afterwards? No. So the key is not just blow up and then everybody will forgive you later for hurtful things that you said. That's not the answer. You just cultivate a habit of sinning. What you need to do is, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. Let me give you, practically, what should we do? I should have had this on there, but it didn't come to me until after the outline was printed. One is preemptive prayer. So these will all have P's. Preemptive prayer. As Jacqueline pointed out, and we should walk away. But before we walk away, sometimes we have to pray to be able to walk away. We can pray preemptively. Uh-oh, I'm going into a hot situation here. Lord, this could be tense. I need your help. Pray beforehand. Be prayed up when you go into it. And then in the moment when the Holy Spirit blows, the umpire of your heart, the peace of Christ, umpire in your heart, when he blows his whistle, this is, I can feel it. You can feel it physiologically when it starts to happen. Your heart, you know the story. As soon as you feel it, that's the Holy Spirit saying, stop, and preemptively pray. Say, God, help me do this. There's a bigger picture in mind. You've got to handle this. I can't blow this and get angry. So preemptive prayer. And then, what was my second piece? Preemptive prayer. Maybe it'll come back. I just thought about this in between Saratoga and here. So I just lost it. I think it'll come back, though, as we keep going. Why did Jesus say over and over and over again to not be anxious? Because it leads to sin. So don't be anxious for anything, but pray. Philippians, if you want to jot down a verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you know it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. God, help me. With thanksgiving, thank you for this trial. Thank you for that person that's pushing my button. Thank you, Lord, for all of the evil and the wickedness of the world. Thank you. Thank you that when I am confronted with that, that I'm tempted to be very angry. Thank you for showing me my buttons. Thank you for showing me my triggers. Thank you for showing me the areas of my life where I'm still not like Jesus. I'm still immature. Thank you, Lord. So with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, help me trust you. Help me not sin. Help me do what's right. Help me glorify you. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And finally, then, that's what's at stake. It's my, you could draw the cross with a circle around it. My peace with God is at stake. Because if I'm all like this, yelling at people, acting like the world, I'm not right with God either. So I got to get right with God, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord. then I'll experience the peace of God in me, and then I'll be able to react peacefully with those around me. So, that's what's at stake. Will I display fruit in my life in front of others? What will my witness be like? Will I glorify God? And I would just ask you to bow your heads with me now. I can't think of those other two P's, but I will, if when it comes to me, maybe next week I'll share that with you. But why don't we bow our heads? Here's what I'd like to do. I think it might be good, because I've kind of jumped around the psalm to bring out these points. If you would bow your head and begin to pray, let me read to you these 11 verses. One last thing. Look up. There's our final diagram. I don't expect a part four, but you never know. But look, the path of the righteous, Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is the dark line, is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the red line is the way of the wicked. See, in that little snippet, it looks like they're doing well, but look where they're headed. They will be cut off. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So keep that macro theology in mind this week in the micro moments of your life where you're tempted to sin in your anger. So now, if you would bow your heads and listen to the words of Psalm 37, at least 11 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I'll just spend a few moments preparing for communion, praying about what God might be speaking to your heart.